Good morning. So I'm speaking almost a little Flemish today, so I apologize if I cough a little bit. There's a lot of sickness and illness going around. It's kind of hit me a little bit this morning. So I got my water with me for once. I think it's really exciting that we get to worship as one body today. And we're one body in multiple locations today. Did you notice that there's some people missing? Yeah, there's some youth missing. There's some CO2 missing. There's Sarah and Lee and Riley and Tisha. And they're doing what's called Disciple Now, D-Now Weekend. And they're at the lake worshiping today. They spend the weekend worshiping God, growing to know Him deeply, serving God, and then worshiping together. And though we are separated by some distance, we are still one body here at Memorial Baptist Church worshiping together. And it got me really thinking about the songs that we sing here at Memorial. And got me thinking, what makes a good worship song? So I want to lift it out to you. What makes a good worship song? Shout it out.
Drums.
Got to have a good beat, right? Message. Awesome. What else?
Praise.
Guitars. You got to. Scripture included. I love it. You got to be able to sing together, right?
Sure.
A good worship song is the song that the corporate body can worship together. Yes, we sing worship songs individually, but when we think about up here, it's us coming together as one voice declaring who God is and what our relationship with God is. And it's not just the good song that hits the radio and goes, oh, that's catchy, I'm going to sing that one on Sunday. That's not what Pastor Nathan and the worship team does. They pray about and they pray through and they really look at, what does this declare about God and what does this declare about our relationship with God? Because that is what brings us in worship together. Rather, it's a hymn or a modern song. It's about the message, the scripture. There's a lot of good songs that actually we can sing that makes us well up and with emotions that are good songs, but they're not worship songs. Now, we're in Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and some of you might be going, what does worship songs have to do with Ephesians chapter 1? And we're going to be verses 3 through 14 specifically. Well, let me give you a little history about this, understanding about verses 3 through 14 here. How many of you like grammar and language arts? Punctuation and periods must be where they need to be and belong. Now, I'll be honest, growing up, I was not good at language arts. When it came to semicolons and colons, and it was more about where my heart felt like this is where it belongs, this is where it goes. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote verses 3 through 14, he chucked all those out the window. There is no punctuation. In our Bible, there is. But there's 202 words written out in verses 3 through 14 that is one giant sentence. And it is a poetic song of doctrinal truth written to the Ephesians for them to recite, to sing, and to declare. And so I just want to point out and shout out to Pastor Nathan that we do that up here. These songs are chosen because of what they declare about God, about who God is. And so let us read. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. We're going to read the whole section. And we were going to read that with the understanding that 3 through 14 is one big point he's making, but we're only going to really be able to focus on verses 3 through 6 today. We got to split it up a little bit. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, with which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, as we wrestle with some tough theological and doctrinal truths that Paul is revealing to us, may you give us humble hearts to receive your word, minds ready to receive what you're teaching. May the words I speak not be mine, but be yours. And let us realize that we are blessed, we are loved, because of what you have done, because of what you have declared. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, David preached on Acts 19, really the foundation of Ephesus and the church that Paul is writing to, their starting point. And I want to point out a passage of some verses out of Acts. I apologize. It's been a long week. For a short week, it's been a long week for me. But in Acts, where we kind of understand why Paul might be writing this letter to the Ephesians and why he is giving the truths he's giving in this passage. So Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 18. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now that happened about 3 to 8 years before Paul writes this letter. And so what happened? They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they got rid of the magic, they got rid of the books, they got rid of their amulets. See, part of what they would do is they'd make trinkets and amulets, they would wear them for And so you think about it this way, a lot of them, they gave up their livelihood, the way they made money, the way they profited. And actually, it got to the point, it actually caused riots. And now 3 to 5 years later, you can imagine what's going on a little bit. How many of you known somebody that when they accepted Christ, they got like level 10 passionate or level 50, like just on fire, go, go, go. Then 3 to 5 years later, they go, man, I'm struggling. I'm starting to question things. Did I make the right decision? Is God going to be faithful to me? I'm struggling in life right now, and you start having doubts well up. That's common. It's normal. And I think, you know, the church in Ephesus was probably having that struggle a little bit. They've had extreme growth, and they grow like crazy, and then the world around them starts coming on, and it kind of goes, oh, well, maybe. Oh, is God true? Is God faithful? See, Paul starts off in this chapter 1, and he says this, and I want to point this out, and then we're going to really focus on 3 through 6. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to Christians who are faithful in the church. Now, that kind of begs the question, if he's specifically saying faithful, are there some that believed, that cast out and burned their stuff, and then became unfaithful? And then question the point where they walked away from the faith. Because we see that happen too. And so Paul's writing, I believe, in this context of those questioning, wondering about who God is. Because you got to understand, they didn't have any foundation of the Old Testament. They didn't have that foundation. They were pagan. They worshipped other gods. They worshipped gods that they would have to do acts to please them and hope that they would find favor on them. And Paul's putting all that and turning it on a new paradigm. So let's open up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What word is repeated there? Blessed. Blessed. Blessing. Blessed be God the Father. Now, Can we bless God? We can show glory and honor to him, but we can't really bless God because he is the very definition of being blessed. All blessing, everything good, everything is righteous, everything that is worthy of praise, that all emulates from God. So Paul starts off, blessed be God, that is the definition of God. He is blessed. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, so through Christ's death and resurrection, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now I want to take a moment to think about blessings. We have blessings on earth all the time. I have a good breakfast. I'm really a big fan of biscuits and gravy. And whenever I can have that, I'm like, I feel blessed. I'm blessed with a wonderful family and kids. Right now we're blessed with wonderful weather. And all these blessings are all temporary, right? They come and they go. The food digests. The weather changes. This week we're going to have some 60 degrees. I'm sure we're going to have another snowstorm that's below 20 outside again. They're temporary. But here Paul is saying, with every spiritual blessing from heavenly places. Now, is heaven temporary? No, it's eternal. So he's talking about eternal blessings that come from believing and being faithful in Christ Jesus. And he lists out a few of them, and really we're going to unpack some of these. And there's four of them I want to unpack. Unfortunately, I'll only have time for two. Eric, who is not here today because he's not feeling well, he's going to unpack another two next week. Now, if you don't know Eric, Eric is one of our under-shepherds. So we have a shepherding council, and we have pastors David, Adam, Nathan, and myself. And then you have Eric, who's an under-shepherd, who's being in training. He's meeting with us on Wednesdays and Fridays. He's being faithful. He's wrestling with God's word. He's praying for you all the time. And he's for the goal as a church to recognize, is God calling him to be ordained as a pastor? And the goal is ordination. Now, if you don't know Eric, you don't know who that name is, if you've ever came on a Sunday from downstairs, he's greeting you every Sunday. Almost every Sunday, because he's gone today. He's leading our greet team. And so I just want to throw this out there. If you have a smiling face, you want to welcome people in Memorial Baptist Church, we need more people for the greet team. Come see Eric next week. He would love to talk to you about that. But he's going to do the rest of this passage. We're going to do verses 3 through 6. There's four spiritual blessings I want to focus on. And that is, we'll put them up here, chosen, adoption, redeemed, and sealed. And I'm going to probably step on some toes today, and that's going to be okay. Because chosen is a big word. Other people call that election. And there's a lot of people that can go in fights all day long about that. And we're going to talk about that a bit. And we're going to talk about adoption. Redeemed and sealed. Eric's going to be talking about those next week. So these would be the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ Jesus that I want to dive in really on. Chosen and adoption. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So if you're faithful in Christ, you're chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, which we know can only come through Jesus Christ. Wait a second. Before the foundation of the world, what does that mean? Before Jesus came and walked and died on the cross? Before the Old Testament? Before Genesis? Before Adam and Eve? Before there was separations between the land and the sky? Before all of that, from eternity past, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. That's what our goal is, which we get through Jesus Christ. And then he continues in verse 5, in love he predestined us. That's foreordained. He planned ahead of time. So he's saying if you are faithful from the very beginning, before anything ever happened, you were chosen. That is a deep understanding of who God is and what God's done that has honestly caused a lot of strife in the church and in theological circles. And so I'm going to step on toes a little bit, and I'm going to leave a lot of stuff in the air. I'm probably not going to say what you want me to say, and I'm okay with that. I want to put a picture up here to help us kind of, it helped my brain framework things. Now, I asked AI to generate this for me, because if I were to draw it, nobody would know what I was drawing. We play a lot of games on the TV now that are like draw and guessing games. And I try to draw on my phone and nobody, like it's hard to tell what I draw. I'm horrible at it. But I want to use this as a framework to help us understand what I mean by understanding theology and doctrine. Theology and doctrine is understanding who God is and our relationship with God based on what God's word. So you have God above everything and outside everything. Everything we know in the universe, as far as we can see out and beyond, Scripture tells us that God can fit it like this for his hand span. So God is giant, and we are a little blip in the middle of that. But God's given us a brain. And actually, Genesis says we are created in God's image, which means we have logic, we have reason, and we have emotions, and we are to use those to understand who God is based on God's word. And so we can use that to use philosophy and God's word to kind of wrestle with implications or the thoughts around how things work together. But we got to understand that our brain capacity is limited based on who God is. God's revealed some mystery, and we use reason and logic to wrestle with that, but that doesn't replace God's word. And then when we look at God's word, we examine it, and we use our logic, understanding, reason, and even emotions of, this just doesn't feel right, to weigh a little bit. We come up with our understanding of theology. Now, intentionally, I made sure that it was an open box and not a closed box, and there's a reason for that. If your theology puts God in a box where you can understand everything about it, and you say, this is exactly who God is and what he's done and how he's done it, even if it's not fully laid out in Scripture and you're trying to use reason to do that, and your box becomes closed, you just put God in a box and you made a new God. Because there's times in our theology and understanding that we have to go, this is what God's word says, this is my understanding of it, and then it's open. I'm going to trust God to fill in the details. I should have actually made, I was going to, and put the God card, the mystery card. That there's points in our theology and understanding that we go, this is a mystery. And I'm going to trust God in that. And that for some people, that makes them very uncomfortable. There's a coworker of mine that we've had some great theological conversations. They don't follow God. And the big reason for it is there's too many unanswered questions. And they don't understand how I can follow a God and go, I trust him. I don't have to know all the details. And so I'm going to say there's some things we're not going to go over. We're not going to know the details. And that's okay. Our theology should be open to what the mystery is. And it should be closed to the truth. I like what one pastor said to me. And it stuck with me. The plain things are the main things. And the main things are the plain things. If it's clear and plain in Scripture, we're going to hold that close with a closed hand. If it's not clear, if there's mystery to it, we're going to hold it open-handedly. So like Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, that he lived, he walked, he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, that's a closed-handed issue. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have eternity with God, and we have a right relationship with God. The details of how that functions and works and some of that mystery there, some of those things we're going to have open-handed. Do we baptize babies or do we baptize infants or do we baptize after we believe? As Baptists, we baptize after we believe. There's other churches, I would say, or faithful churches, they baptize infants. And you know what? That's a little bit more of an open-handed issue. They're still declaring the gospel. That'd be a little bit more of an open-handed issue. End times, is the dispensation? Are we going to have a rapture? Are we all-male, post-male? If you looked at all those theologies, all those things are open-handed issues. Scripture isn't very clear on that. It's not a main thing. The main thing is the gospel. The main thing is Christ. The main thing is the clear thing. So he says here. Oh, that's wrong. In Ephesians. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God chose from the very beginning. But Paul also says here that he's writing to those that are faithful, which is an act that they are doing. And in verse 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Belief is a choice. Belief is an action, right? So God chose us from the very beginning, but also we chose to believe. So does God predestine and have control over everything? Or do we have free will and autonomy and we choose him? Keith said it right. Yes. How does that work out? What are the implications? Does that mean if I walk across the stage and I go, oh, and I trip over that, did God ordain that specific thing to happen? Paul doesn't address that. He doesn't talk about the details. He's talking about two truths. Jesus died on the cross for us. And if we believe and we're faithful, God chosen us from the very beginning of everything. That doesn't wrap around and mesh up very cleanly. And if your theology makes that to a perfect clean box, I'm just probably going to say that you're probably wrong, no matter what side you're on. So there's my stepping on your toes a little bit. But I want you to understand this. Verse 5. Why does he do it? In love. He predestined us for adoption. This is a praise. Blessed, blessed, blessed. In love, he predestined you for what? For adoption. In love, he predestined you for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Not your own, not mine, but to his. Now, we got to understand adoption, because adoption that we understand today is not the adoption that they would have during the Roman Empire. So we know adoption as there's a kid who doesn't have parents, or the parents were bad parents, and the kids were taken away. Somebody else comes and they adopt them because that kid needs nourishing and love and to be raised up to be human beings that will be independent and good citizens. That's basically what our adoption process is. That wasn't the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire adoption was for two things, for legacy and for power. So Wade up there and Joe up there, I'm going to kind of poke fun at them a little bit. Wade, Joe, and Jason do an awesome job in sound video, so I just want to give a handout to them. And embarrass them. They hate when we say that. But Wade has amazing daughters, right? You've met them. But Wade has no son. So what happens to all of his stuff if he has no son in the Roman Empire? He has no one to hand it off to. So he adopts. Now, he's not going to adopt Xander, who's a little kid. He's going to adopt Joe up there. And Joe is going to take on his legacy. Now, it's a very patriarchal society. That is, the head father, everything that's underneath him, he owns and controls. So when Joe gets adopted in, his name changes. We're going to call him Billy Bob, because I like Billy Bob. And he's no longer Joe. If he was a slave, he would actually have been purchased and be set free, and then he would be adopted to be a Roman citizen underneath Wade. And now he's Billy Bob. You don't refer to him as Joe. You don't refer to him as his past. All of his debts are completely gone. He never existed before becoming Billy Bob. And now that he's Billy Bob, Wade has control over what he does. He'll run the business for Wade. And then he would, when Wade passes away, Billy Bob would run it and take over as head father. Now, the other way would be for power. Say Joe is already the head of his household, and Joe has wealth, and Joe has land. Wade has more, but they want to be more powerful. Wade can then adopt him, and then that whole structure that of Wade and Joe owned comes over and underneath Wade. Now, the cool thing is, like, if you really look at it, Joe, who's now Billy Bob, is now a new creation, a new person underneath Wade. That is the adoption context that the Apostle Paul is sharing that they're adopted. It's a distinction even from the Roman adoption. Because Rome's adoption is about legacy and power. But why did God adopt us if we are faithful in him? In love. In love, he predestined us for adoption from eternity past to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, because of what he's chosen to do. Now, I want to point out, like, look at some of the Old Testament characters, because this predestination, choosing in love, kind of makes us go, it makes me feel uncomfortable a little bit, because what about me? Like, what have I done? What have I chosen? If you think of some of the patriarchs, if you think of Abram, who became Abraham. He lived in the land of Ur. What did Abraham do to get called by God? Nothing. God says, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to make you descendants beyond what you count in the seas. Your descendants are going to be enslaved and exiled and come back to the promised land he's going to show. What did Abraham do? Nothing. God chose. Noah's another good one. Scripture says that God found favor on Noah. Why did God choose Noah? Why did he show favor? It's language of a king. A king can go, hey, Ryan, I'm going to show you favor. Why? Because I choose to. And then he declares him righteous. We have, I got another one up here. We have Jacob. Jacob was going to be the second born, but he was going to rule over the fourth born. And that was declared and prophesied before he was even born. So what did Jacob do to make that come true? Nothing. But the story of Jacob's really fun, because why did Esau give up his birthright? Because he was hungry. He chose to give up his birthright for food. And then Jacob took over that birthright. So let me ask you this. Did God make Jacob and Esau do that, or did they choose to do that? Yes. And you have the calling of the disciples. Jesus goes, follow me, follow me, follow me. And they respond with, yes. They chose to follow God, and humpsent God chose them. If you are faithful with God, if you believe in the gospel, it's because God's chosen you from eternity past into eternity future for adoption, for heirship, for an inheritance that goes along with Jesus Christ. And why do this? According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. Blessed in the beloved in love. God has chosen you to follow him if you put your faith and trust in him. He actually expands a little bit more on this in Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness of our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. In love, and this is a loving response to call Abba, Father. There's a deep, knowing connection of loved and blessed. Abba, Father is more like us saying Daddy. There's an intimacy to it. And when we think of predestination and chosen and these tough concepts, later on in Ephesians, he goes, those he foreknew, he predestined. And full knowledge is, how many of you have used full knowledge in the last week? No one? Have you used that word? We got one person back there. Foreknowledge, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but we got to touch on this. Foreknowledge is a knowing, a foreknowing. Now in scripture, when you look at knowing, it is often tied to marriage. When a husband and a wife get married, they know each other. Jesus, when he was prophesied to be born of the Virgin Mary, Mary married Joseph, and it says, Joseph knew her not. That means there was some of the marriage that they didn't connect. They weren't naked together and in full veil, unveiling of who they were. Because there's an intimacy to knowing one another in the marriage. And when it talks about God foreknowing, there's an intimacy that he knew you before the world even began. And he chose you before the world began. And your response is to believe. There's an intimacy. You think of the psalmist when they write, in the womb God knitted me together. That is a detailed look of painstaking focus and intentionality. You look at when God created Adam, what did he do? He came down in the muck and molded Adam. He formed him out of the dust, then breathed life into him. Now some of you are going, I've had doubt, I've had struggles. I wonder sometimes, is God going to continue to be faithful because life has messed me up? Because I'm looking at my job going, I don't know what God's going to do to continue to sustain. See, there's four things of spiritual blessings. There's chosen, adoption, redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's sealed by the Holy Spirit. What Paul is really trying to say here in this whole passage, and Eric's going to go more on that next week, it's because God has chosen, because God has laid Jesus on the cross, because God has done this all according to his will, because he's chosen from the beginning of the world, he will sustain you to eternity future by the Holy Spirit. Now, some have walked away, and we got to wrestle with that. What does that mean? Were they ever really part of the chosen? I'm going to have my box a little open on that. There's questions that I have with that. How can people say that they were pastors and served, and then they walked away? But Paul says here, he's writing to the faithful. So I have to ask, are you faithful to what God's called you to do? Are you walking in obedience to him? Do you believe that Jesus paid the price on the cross for your sins, for everything you've done wrong? Because here's the reality of it. Here's the main thing. Here's what we hold tight-fisted and not open-handed. And I would say it this way. Tight-fisted like St. Nicholas, if you think of Santa Claus, where he would punch somebody over it. Look up St. Nicholas. It's a fun story when he punches somebody as a monk because they were questioning the sovereignty of God and of Jesus. But Jesus loved you so much before the beginning of anything that he planned to send his son to die on the cross, to walk among us, to suffer among us, to pay the price for your sins and mine. And that if you would believe in him, that you would put your faith and trust in him, you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you have never done that, I'm going to say you're here for a reason to hear that. And you have a reason to respond to the gospel and believe that he's done what he's done. Or you have a choice to reject that and the consequences that come with that. But if you've been faithful and you've believed in that, you can rest assured that God loves you and he's blessed you with his spiritual blessings. And that should give us a hope and a strength and a fortitude to continue on faithfully into the future, to share who he's done and who he is and what he has done, and to share the gospel with others. As the worship team comes forward, maybe you're wrestling with some of that today. Maybe you do not feel secure in your faith. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You want to know what that is. We're going to have people along the sides to pray with you. I'll be up front. I would love to share with you who Jesus is. Maybe you're wrestling with, well, what about free will? What about predestination? I've yet to fully answer. How does that all work together? And I did that purposely because there's a mystery to it. And I just have to say yes, that I trust God in his infinite sovereignty, his infinite understanding that goes beyond what I can even comprehend. I want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you for your word. I praise you that you sent your son to pay the price for us. And I praise you that for some reason, from eternity past, you said, Jimmy, follow me. And you gave me the heart to follow you. I pray if there's some here that you're calling that haven't taken that step yet, today would be the day that they do that, that they step out in faith to believe your gospel. If there's some here that are struggling with remaining faithful to you, may today be the day that you put them back on the right track to follow you, that they would be bold enough to ask for prayer and forgiveness. And for those that have been faithful, that believe, may they feel and understand that they are blessed because of what you have done. They are loved because of what you have done, that you love them from eternity past and you continue to love them to eternity future. For you love the world so much that you sent your son to pay the price for our sins, that whoever believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name.